John has a purpose built within it. We'll be talking about that in a couple weeks here, but the chapter that we're looking at today, later on, John will say these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose is that those who hear and consider the truth that John is putting forward would enter into eternal life. And throughout the book of John, eternal life is not just something tacked on to the end of our days. That's oftentimes how we kind of think of it in those terms of like, well, eternal life starts, you know, after we die. But that's not how the writers of Scripture describe it. They describe it as something that is unique in that it is brought into this new harmony or spiritual union or life with God. No longer under the curse or the penalty of sin, but living as a child of God, as it were, in a whole new life. Last week, as we were working through, we saw that a big part of this has its purpose in that you and I become more and more like Jesus, and that the character qualities of, well, we'll say, new creation, heaven and earth, it's easiest for us to kind of think of it in terms of heaven, because there is a day coming where heaven and earth will be once again together, and this whole sense of new creation will be brought back to what it was supposed to be in the first place. But it's for us the idea of the character qualities of heaven breaking in to this broken earth through us, because we have been uniquely identified with and belong to Jesus. So the question then becomes, who, you know, what does it mean to believe in Jesus, and kind of what is he about? You know, in other words, maybe where does the rubber hit the road, so to speak, with us kind of going forward in that direction? Well, that's the question that we're going to look at today. And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up to John chapter 20 as we continue to work through that. I had in the past kind of printed that on the back of our bulletins, but we've been using kind of a worksheet lately that helps us kind of think through the text, and I'd encourage you to do that as well. But in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19, we see that this foundation for this, you know, where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, this foundation for this new life, it is in peace with God. Let's look at that, verses 19 through 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." We have to backtrack just a little bit in order to understand kind of the full context. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and it is all taking place in a garden on the first day of the week. So John's not using these descriptives for just no purpose. He has a purpose that we would think of Genesis. New creation is happening. Something very unique has happening. Jesus' whole goal, in essence, is to bring the creation story full circle. So we oftentimes think, we use the term the Messiah around Christmas time. But for the ancients, the Messiah was someone who had a job description. His job was to finally get the job done as it relates to putting everything back to the right under God's rule and authority, vindicating the name of God and vindicating those who belong to him. Jesus is that guy. But it doesn't look necessarily the way that they anticipated. They anticipated perhaps more of a geopolitical type thing happening, and this is cosmic. There's something even more, we'd like to say pushing the restart button, but it's even more dynamic than that. And as we talked about last week, this new creation, in essence, it is the church. It is you. Those who belong to Christ is where the rubber hits the road and this begins to move forward. Peace with God, we kind of think of it probably in limited terms. It's the idea of the fullness of God's blessings. So God's fundamental desire is that he would bless us completely with all of his blessings. But there was something that got in the way. The penalty due as it relates to sin. There's no way that he can extend his blessings to someone who rightfully deserves his judgment. And so in Jesus, he takes the judgment that we deserve in order that we may now receive the blessings that he has for us. Now, we will fully realize these blessings someday, whether Jesus returns or whether we go to him. That will come into full realization. But it's not like this world really wants you to think of blessings. The idea, you know, your best life now, so to speak. The blessing that God has for us now is namely that we have the capacity to live life his way. No longer under the rule or the authority or control of sin. So sin, and as it relates to redemption and as it relates to salvation, has three basic aspects to it. And for simplification, we can think about Jesus freeing us up from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. And all of God's blessings fit within this. So Jesus has paid the fine, so to speak, so we don't have to worry about having to pay the fine for our rebellion. That's this past tense sense idea of salvation. Present tense blessing that we have is a new life. Being freed out, being removed from out underneath the control of sin. And as we've talked so many times, you know, the scriptures talk about sin as more of a ruling authority than just a verb. It's a noun. It's like a kingdom. And you've been removed from that and brought into a whole new kingdom so you can live life the way God intended to you. That's the blessing. So in religion, it says, obey God so you may get from him something that you want. But within Christianity, it says the blessing is the ability to obey God. And if we don't see that as a unique blessing, as a blessing within itself, then we're functioning in a way that's outside of the framework of the gospel. If it's not exciting for us to think, oh, now I get to live with God, then something is perhaps out of sorts, you know? Now, one day we'll be removed from the presence of sin, right? And that's going to be, we can't even describe that. I don't even know how to think about that. You know, it's so much part of our framework now. I mean, it is a major act of faith to even begin to imagine a life or an existence where, you know, selfishness isn't competing with one another. You know, and there's just this brokenness all over the place. And I'm not who I am now, but who I was always intended to be. But with this, you know, new identity, he's also given us a new purpose. And this is where we're going to kind of focus a big part of our time today. And it's a challenge for me as well, because I kind of like to think of, you know, salvation is just kind of about the warm fuzzies and life kind of just for me. But it's bigger than that. I recently heard an illustration, and I think it's a good one. I think oftentimes we think of, you know, salvation like this pair of skates that we get as a gift, as a free gift, right? Here's this new pair of skates you have. And we may lace them up every now and then, and we'll go out doing some figure skating or skating with our friends as it is convenient and things of that nature. But no, here's the deal. You've been given a pair of skates so you can join the hockey team. Folks. And we got a game to win. And most of us aren't even showing up for practice. That's kind of a challenge, you know? But it comes from this idea, the foundation is in that we have this peace with God. He desires our blessing. So it's coming out of this that we begin to get excited about being on the hockey team. It's not, you know, through a sense of guilt or obligation, but a unique awareness of what God has done, what he's called us to. The church, the body of Christ, is God's plan. What he was doing in Jesus, he is continuing to do through you and me. That's the deal. And so it's not about just lacing up our skates when we feel like it. It's about the sense of belonging, you know? I've been a pastor for 15 years, and it's one of those things that you'll hear from every pastor, is this whole idea that it's amazing how little of a commitment you can have to something and still say that you belong to it. I mean, think about all the other things that we have that we belong to, and boy, priority, boom, boom, boom. I can't not be a part of this. But the things of Christ and the church, who do you think's behind that? If the plan for God's salvation is that it would go forward through his people, who do you think's behind that? It's certainly not the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the enemy. And like I said, we don't go in this direction out of a sense of guilt or obligation. That doesn't change anything. It's catching a vision for who we are as his people. And this unique thing that he's called us into. In essence, he's brought us into the family business. Verse 20 through 21. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." We've been brought into the family business. There's a work that he's called us to. If we're going to be more and more like Christ, and our first introduction to Jesus as one who is who has stepped away from his comfort as eternal God, entered into humanity for the purpose on mission, the salvation of the world, that kind of has to fit into the equation of what it means to be like Jesus. This is our job title. Jesus here, he shows him his hands and his side, and it's important to realize that Jesus hasn't just been revived. This is new life. This is something new that's entered into our world, and an option to line up with it, to enter into it with him. A new creation. No longer under the reign of sin and death, free from that, with a new future. But his scars will remain forever as a badge of honor, as it were. He stands now before God as our propitiation. So that's a fancy term that we've talked about before, but it's just one that shows up in your Bible every now and then, so it's kind of important to understand. Lack of better, for a simplistic version, it's the removal of wrath by absorption. So the penalty, the wrath against sin, has been absorbed by Jesus. And he stands before God, even now. And so he is the safe place for God, a holy God and sinful man to meet. He is the only safe place. But our badge of honor comes back to this idea of us being the sent ones. And like I said, it's not that, you know, peace is a reward for our service, but it becomes the motivation. And so the challenge, you know, I think is having those in the right order. Because if we get them in the wrong order, we don't handle our evangelism, for lack of a better term, in a very inviting way. But if you understand as you're one who fundamentally, this is your identity as one who is a recipient and will always be a recipient of God's best. Maybe not what you think that best should be here and now. But if that's who you are, then it becomes an invitation. It's good news. It's not advice. The gospel's not advice. It's good news to be inviting other people into. And probably when we don't, it's because, as we talked about last time, it's our tendency to be double-minded. It's like, okay, we show up for, you know, Jesus on occasion, but for the most part, we're really living as the way of this world. And the way of this world is just wrapped up in, you know, personal fulfillment and bragging rights. That's what life is about. You deserve to be satisfied. You deserve to have your best you now. You deserve to be able to brag on it. That's the narrative that the whole world is hearing over and over again. You can't watch a TV show. You can't watch a commercial. You can't go and be just in a public scenario and not hear that narrative one way or another. But that's why the world is the mess it is. And the blessing that God has us is to be freed from that bondage of thinking that, oh, I got to get this thing to kind of work out towards my personal interests, right? And my glory. And no, it's about God, His glory, and His interests. And there is most certainly a unique peace that we begin to experience, though, because we know we're on the right track. This is what I was created for. And when we're not experiencing that, it's because we're probably battling the other. There's probably something in our life that we need to drop kick. At least an attitude. We were talking about this last week in our Bible study, the idea that, you know, there's a lot of good things that we're a part of, but oftentimes they become ultimate things. They become the things that we identify ourselves by. And therein lie, they become idols. They become functionally the God that we serve. But the good news is that Jesus has called us into something more, this mission. And I like the term fellowship, which is something that can only be accomplished in God's strength. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Here, too, there's oftentimes some unnecessary discussion as to what's happening there. The imagery, again, this whole section is to point us back to Genesis. God breathed on man and he became a living being. New humanity is being established by Jesus. A new humanity under his rule and authority. A Holy Spirit indwelt people who are children of God brought into the family business. We misuse the term fellowship. You know, we think of it as just, well, we're going to have some cookies and coffee, right? That's not fellowship. We're called to have fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship, and we've used this illustration before, you know, you've seen the Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring. It's this idea of on mission together. There's a purpose. There's an agenda. You know? We're working at this together, and we don't always have to be big fans of one another because we're going for a common goal. You know? It's like a baseball team. You don't always like the friends that you're playing baseball with, but you've got a common goal. And that's what unites you. Not what you're getting out of it. It's the agenda, the objective. Sports is a great illustration of true fellowship. Great illustration of true fellowship. But that's what Jesus has called us into, fellowship with him as we, as a community, continue to go forward with the plan of salvation that he has put in play. But it is most certainly a Holy Spirit work that needs to happen, because it's a God-sized responsibility. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it will be withheld. This could easily be misunderstood. Basically, you're taking the message of the gospel forward, and the one who receives it, you can say, your sins are forgiven you. That's an amazing privilege and responsibility. But to the one who rejects it, you can say, your sin remains. Because the only thing that God is looking at right now is whether you will respond to faith in Jesus or not. Because everything else is just a works-based religion that doesn't work. I mean, if you want to show up before God based on your own moral achievements, you've got that right. He will give that to you. The interesting thing is that at the end of the day, God gives us what we want. And if you don't want him, that's what you're going to have. Forever. Forever. And he is the source of life and all things good. And so to be removed from God is to be void, have the absence of life, which is death. Forever. And we live in a world today, as we talked about a little while ago, that there are many, if the Bible is correct, and if it's not, we might as well just go home. But Jesus says there are many that are going to come and stand before him and, hey, look, Jesus, all the things that I've accomplished for you, you owe me. You owe me. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. I have no idea who you are. Well, I know who you are, Jesus. Well, apparently you don't. With that in mind, I'm going to challenge us here. One of the things that I'd really like to see us do, and I put this in on your seat there, I'd like you to write the name of somebody on that, somebody that you would perhaps give that to. So We're going to kind of talk through this, because there's things I really like about this little booklet and things I don't like. But the goal with anything like this is not that this would be the resource by which they would come to know and have a relationship with Jesus, but that you would. So you can throw me under the bus if you want to and say, oh man, you know, my pastor's making me give these out. You know, could you read that this week and let me know what you think? I throw me under the bus if you want to. But here's how I kind of like to handle things like that, to just give you an example. So, you know, I'd say there's kind of some things I like in here and some things I don't know if I agree with. You know, about what it means to be a Christian. You know, would you read it and let me know what you think? But then the conversation has begun. And you can talk through it. But let me kind of work us through this a little bit, because I think there is some things that are very helpful and some things that I need to give us some clarity for. I have some slides that go along with this if they're working, Taylor. I'll have you pull up that first one. Okay, yeah. The thing that I do like about this little gospel track, for lack of a better term, is it's really helpful, particularly in our culture, to give a big picture of how this kind of fits together. How sin and rebellion and redemption work. But, you know, the whole idea is that, you know, God is the loving creator of the world. That is who he is. And his original plan was that we would live under his rule and authority, and we would kind of go about life his way. You know, he's the author. He's perfect. He knows exactly how this is supposed to work. And so the idea was to submit to his wisdom. Okay, I'll go your way and we'll do things, you know, we'll do things your way. Well, that's a great idea. But as the next slide will show, that's not the way it is now. I'll let you pull up that next slide, Taylor. Well, if you have ever wondered why the world's such a problem, here it is. Is because we've all rejected God as God and his right to rule. And we say, you know, God, I'll let you take care of the big stuff, you know, the sunrises, sunsets, maybe some religious occasions. But as far as my life is concerned, you know, I'm going to choose my wisdom over yours because I think I know more than you do. And then you've got a whole world of people doing the exact same thing, and it's colliding in on one another. And we've essentially made ourselves, positioned ourselves as terrorists against God's holy created order and mocking his divine nature. You invite somebody into your house and they just start messing up the place, not listening to what you have to do. Who are you? This is my place. Get out of my bed. That type of attitude. What are you going to do with those people? Are they going to be able to continue to stay as guests in your place? Of course not. So that kind of leads us to what God's going to do about this. Well, we already talked about that. There is a judgment for that. This is the option. You're in it with me, or you're not. And God gives us what we want. But he is the author and the source of life. And so to reject him is to reject life itself. And that whole dying process entered into humanity. We like to say that death is a part of life. No, it's not. It was never meant to be a part of the story. As a matter of fact, it is the absence of life. And it is the absence of God and his blessings and fellowship forever. But as the next slide shows, it's not where he's left us. God still is the loving ruler of the world. And his desire, his fundamental desire, is not that this whole thing would move into death and stay there, but that life as he intended it would happen. And so he sends his son Jesus to take the death penalty, essentially. To take the curse of death upon himself, and he raised him to life. Not revived him, raised him to a new life. So there is a new thing happening that's unique and distinct from the old. And those who get in on that new thing are those who simply believe in Jesus for who he is. The one who's come to do that, just this. Let's go to that next slide. Yeah, and that's what this is about. We think of eternal life as just like this ticket to heaven. It's not. It's a whole new identity. One is no longer a rebel, but a child. Because the issue of sin and judgment has been dealt with, now the blessings can flow to us completely through Jesus. I think we got one more slide. Yeah. Here's the part in our little gospel tract that I don't know that I like very well, because it can lead to something that's called lordship salvation. You may hear that term every now and then. It's what would be called a logical fallacy. So here's the idea. we're condemned because we haven't submitted to God as Lord, right? So we get right with God by submitting to him as Lord. Well, that makes sense, but that's a logical fallacy because it becomes a works-based religion. You can't get yourself right with God by following him. You know, it's like, oh, I'm gonna follow you now and make myself right. That's what religion does. The number three question in the back here, if you get a chance to look through this, that's one to circle if you're going to give it to somebody and say, you know, start here. But a person is made right with God based on what Jesus has accomplished for us, not by making him the Lord of our life. He'll work that out. That's what he does. And that's going to happen over time. But it is all, at the end of the day, simply by trusting in who he is. He comes to each one of us, and through you, comes to other people with the offer of good news. You don't have to live as one cut off from me forever. I've come to give you life. And all you have to do is believe in me for it. It's a discussion that I think is worth having. I don't think we have to be intimidated by it. I don't think we have to have all the answers. God's big enough for the job. That's why the Holy Spirit is involved in this. But imagine with me, if each one of us actually did that this week, took that and gave it to someone just to start a conversation. Do you think God might do something with that? I think he would. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the unique challenge and inviting us into, really, essentially inviting us into the family business as sent ones who have a job to do. I do pray that we wouldn't look at this as something that is motivated by guilt or obligation as much as it is understanding it's a get to. That I now have peace with God. I have freedom with him. And I want others to know this freedom too. But that's going to be a work of your Spirit that really refines our heart and our minds and our understanding. But with that, Lord, I pray that we first would be ones who believe in you. It's always a good thing to kind of work through. Go, okay, is my trust in me or belonging to a certain organization or achievements, or is it in Jesus plus nothing? I know our tendency is to add to who he is and what he's done, and I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters that we would have the courage to let go of the other stuff and put our hope completely in Jesus' work on our behalf. And it's to that end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.